I love gathering to for worship here at Union. Like, I like just every little aspect of the worship. Wasn't that did your hearts not soar as Bill led us in prayer? I mean, I'm so glad to be here with you. I thought of something as he was praying for the Diffenderfers. Raise your hand if you've ever taken a foreign language in school or whatever. Okay, you get it, right? It's hard. I took a semester of, I took French in college, but I took a semester more recently in Biblical Greek, and it's a lot of work. And especially a lot of work if you want to get fluent in it so that you can minister to people. Joel's already fluent. Misty's working hard to get there. Would you commit every day this week to pray for Misty and just for a real facility with the language that she would be able to memorize and conjugate verbs and, you know, understand what people at the marketplace are saying and just really help her make an advance? Would you commit to do that this week? Let's do that. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to add on to the end of Bill's prayer. Let's pray for her, and then we'll get started looking in God's Word, okay? Father, we know that you are all wise. You have all the resources we need, and you delight to help your people. We know all of those things. And based on that, we'd ask God, that you would help our friend. Wouldn't you, Spirit of God, the one that on Pentecost opened up the minds and tongues of your early church that they might speak in other languages. I pray, oh, Spirit of God, you, the one that does those sorts of wonderful, miraculous things, would help Misty in her language study. I pray that you'd push her past that breaking point where, you know, like she almost like topples over on the other side of being able to speak Japanese with a real facility. Help her not to worry. Help her to study hard and help her to find you as she does, and go with them, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 40 this morning, so you can find your place in the scriptures there. I was sharing with a friend that we had started this series, and he asked me how it was going. And I said to him, and I mean this, I shouldn't be allowed to have this much fun in the pulpit. I am just loving this text, this last chunk of Genesis. It's such a blessing to me. I hope it is to you as well. I've entitled this message, Genesis 40, Exaltation Doesn't Mean What You Think. Exaltation doesn't mean what you think. I have a confession to make. Sometimes I walked in faith when we were renting houses a little far from here. And sometimes I didn't. Sometimes I grumbled and complained about it. Sometimes I joyfully asked people to come over to the house, and other times I said, maybe I'll just wait till we get into the new house closer to church. Maybe I'll just push the pause button on my responsibility to be hospitable. That's kind of the things that I wrestled with. I don't know if you wrestle with those things, but I did. When I was in Russia many years ago, Josiah was, I can never remember if he was 6 months old or he was going to come to us in 6 months. I can't remember. It was a long time ago. But me and Cliff Buttermore, who used to be an elder here, we went over there to train young men to be pastors because there was no place to train them there. And we met, by all accounts, the first couple in this region that became a Christian. And they invited us over for dinner. They were delighted we had come over. They'd been praying for this very thing. And this apartment, I mean, you had to go outside to change your mind. It was so small. And we huddled in this little tiny kitchen around this table. And I mean, you want to talk about knocking elbows. There was nowhere to go. And, you know, the woman that was serving us dinner would, you know, get up from her table, or her chair rather, and take like literally one step to the stove, get some more food, turn back around, etc. And it was a great delight to her to host us. And that's somebody that's not waiting to serve God until something improves in her life or something like that. And I think that's something that we could really learn from. I know it's something I continually need to learn from. So I would just ask you, are you waiting for God to get you to a certain place before you really serve him? Are you waiting for him to change something? Are you waiting for a better job or more money before you sacrificially give to the church? Are you waiting until you're in better health before you can show mercy to other people? Are you waiting until your kids are older before you serve God's people in the community of faith that he's brought you to? Do you think you need to have all of your problems fixed before you can be useful to God? These are the questions I want to be sort of banging around in your head as we open up to Genesis chapter 40. Let's do that now. Genesis chapter 40. All right, it's that time again. Get rid of all of the concerns. Stop thinking about later. Stop thinking about what happened this week. This is too important. God speaks to us through this very word, so pay careful attention, friends. God's word reads like this. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is God's word, friends. Well, how do we encapsulate this chapter into a main thought, a theme? I believe it's this. God exalts his people to great heights even while they're in the pit. God exalts his people to great heights even while they're in the pit. For Joseph, that pit, of course, was prison. Despite Potiphar recognizing God was with Joseph and success in everything he oversaw for him, Joseph had landed in prison. Remember this. Joseph had refused to give in to Mrs. Potiphar's sinful demands, but he was falsely sent to jail anyway. He was sent down to the pit, and that's where this chapter opens. Now, in the last chapter, we learned the great truth that God's presence ensures the rise of God's man, and it doesn't matter what his situation is. Even when Joseph was put in prison, we were reminded of this. Just back into the last chapter here, Genesis 39, 21 and following. I'm just going to read a couple of ideas here. Listen now. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. That's where we wrapped things up last week. This idea that Joseph had God with him, and the keeper of the prison somehow knew this because he succeeded in everything he did, and so everything was put essentially into Joseph's hands. But what does it mean to succeed? What does it mean to be exalted? The text before us explores this question, and what we find is that exaltation doesn't mean what we think. Think about the theme of our text as one of those great monuments in front of like a new subdivision or perhaps a medical building or something. You've seen them. They're made of brick and they'll have some stone piece in the middle and it'll have the name of the church or neighborhood or whatever there. I want you to think about that as we look at this text. What we're going to do is we're going to build this sign up with sort of three bricks, if you will, so that we might hang this sign on the front. God exalts his people to great heights, even while they're in the pit. So brick one, if you will, is this. Joseph cares for important people who are put in the pit. He cares for important people who are put in the pit with him. There, that we see that in verses 1-4. Joseph, we know, of course, has already worked for important people. He's worked for Potiphar, right? The Pharaoh's captain of the guard, chapter 39, verse 1 tells us. And we know that he works for an important person in the keeper of the prison. So this isn't the first time Joseph's going to come in contact with important people. That's my point. As we considered last week, this man held a high position, that is Potiphar, high position of trust with the king, one of the chief military leaders, then the keeper of the jail. Being down in the pit, though, locked in prison, we don't expect to see our man in the company of other great people. We expect him to be, you know, with criminals, right? People that have offended Pharaoh, but not great people. At least I don't expect that. But things don't always go the way we expect. Look at verse 2 there. Remember how the new characters in this story have been inserted. It says, Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. Now, we don't know exactly why they were put in prison. We only have this sort of vague reference to Pharaoh having been angered because of some offense they had done. But there's a few details here. We need to just pump the brakes here and make sure that we are picking up along the way. The first is this. These two men are called Pharaoh's officers in verse 2. Now, that word is the same one that described Potiphar at the beginning of chapter 39. So this chief military officer, this captain of this elite guard, is called an officer of Pharaoh, and these guys are described in that same way. And in fact, it really means a high officer, that word. Notice in verse 2 that their titles were the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. These are no menial laborers for Pharaoh. These are top people in his court. In particular, the cupbearer was the one who chose the wine for the king to drink and also tasted it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. It was a position of trust, you understand. And it even had significant influence on the king. Nehemiah served this position in the Persian court. You can read about that in the first couple chapters of Nehemiah. And he actually influenced was a political influencer of the king in his day. And so we're to think of these people, again, in these really sort of exalted positions. To further signal the influence these men had in the Egyptian court, we read some 14 references to Pharaoh, the word Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt throughout this chapter. It's almost annoying when you read it out loud. But we're meant to see that again and again. Oh, they worked for Pharaoh. They were counselors to the king of Egypt. You know, they were in the court of the king. Like over and over again, we're to pick this up. Unless we think Joseph didn't have much to do with these two guys when he's in prison. Look at verse 4 again. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. And he attended them, and look at the end of verse 4, they continued for some time there. Potiphar himself made sure that Joseph was going to be the one who cared for these men. Notice it wasn't the keeper of the prison that made that assignment. Potiphar wanted there to be no mistake. He knew who Joseph was. He had already said that God was with him. Potiphar had already experienced Joseph's masterful, successful ministry for him in his house, and no doubt had heard that the same thing was going on in the prison, but he didn't want there to be any mistake. Joseph was going to be the personal attendant to these important people, just as Joseph had been the personal attendant to Potiphar himself. At this point, I'm asking myself a question. Why are these important people coming Joseph's way? Could it be they might prove to be Joseph's get-out-of-jail-free card? Is that the exaltation we should expect for God's man at this point? I mean, oftentimes I think that way, right? Somebody of influence comes my way, and I'm thinking, I wonder how I'm going to benefit from this. I wonder how I'm going to be able to take a step up because I know this person or whatever. Well, the only thing we can say at this point is that important people are put in Joseph's care while he's down there in the pit. That's all we know up to this point, up to verse 4. That's the first brick in our sign, but here's the second. Joseph interprets dreams for these guys while they're down in the pit with him. So not only are these people put in Joseph's care, like in a physical way, but Joseph ministers to them spiritually, interpreting the dreams that they have while they're there in the pit with him. And this is the great majority of the text. It's verse 5 through 19. Now, as we would expect of Joseph, God's presence makes him successful in his care of these two prisoners, right? That's what we've seen up to this point. There should be no change, and in fact, there's not. One morning, verse 6 tells us, he notices that they were troubled. Initially, at least, we see that these important men were delivered to Joseph. When he noticed that there was something wrong with them, he goes ahead and asks them about it in verse 7. Now, I just pause for a moment to tell you, I pray often that God will give me the discernment to notice when things are troubling somebody, in the church in particular. I ask him to make me sensitive in that way, because I'm not naturally that way. I mean, this is a real beautiful spiritual dimension. I don't want to run past this too quickly. I wonder if you notice when people are troubled in your life, in your family, in your church family. It's an important thing to slow down and notice people, not just get from point A to point B. Ask God to use you to notice things. Because so often we keep things to ourselves, don't we? We don't share when we have some great difficulty that's upon us. So be asking people, be noticing, be used of God like Joseph was in this way. Well, Joseph's merciful to these men despite his circumstances. He's down in prison when he is used in this way. He trusted that God had work for him to do while he was there, while he was confined, while he was in a place he didn't want to be. By faith, he was okay with the Lord's assignment for him, even though Joseph wasn't where he wanted to be, where he hoped to be, where he wished he was. Even when God's ultimate purposes for him were not yet known, Joseph walked in faith, was used of God. He was okay with God moving his story along in God's time, even though he was down in the pit for quite some time, we're told. I don't know what your pit is. It's probably not going to be prison, though it might be. The lowly place you may find yourself in could be a cancer treatment center. It could be divorce court. It could be working under a tyrant of a boss. It could be people accusing you of having motives that you don't have. It could be you being out of work and sort of languishing in depression at home waiting for a job. Or it could be something else that hasn't come to my mind. But whatever your pit is, friends, learn a lesson here from Joseph. God's in charge of the progress of your life. And he has assigned work for you when you are where you don't want to be. He's not waiting for you to do a whole bunch of ministry to be used of him way late in life. After all your ducks are in a row, you might not make it there. You probably won't. We suffer all different kinds of trials all through our lives, and God's working, wants us to work for him while we're in all of these different stages, in our weakness. He's not looking for you to be perfect people, having your act all put together. Take a lesson from Joseph here. He's assigned work for you right now. Trouble Pharaoh's officers had, this thing that Joseph noticed about them is spelled out for us. We don't have to guess. Verse 8 there, right at the beginning. We have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. If you're in Sunday school class and looking for the conflict in this narrative, there it is. We've had these dreams, and we don't know what to make of them. There's nobody to help us. Verse 5 adds that while each man had his own dream, each dream had its own interpretation, so it's even more complicated. Joseph immediately sees his responsibility toward them as God's man. It's in the same verse, in verse 8 there. It's the next sentence. He says to them, don't interpretations belong to God? Give it to me. Tell me the dreams. First, the cupbearer, of course, shares his dream about there being a vine with clusters of grapes and how he squeezed them into a cup and he had put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That's verses 9 through 11. And I just pause for a moment here to think that Joseph was faced with an impossible task. I mean, he's probably not sleeping in a bed he wants to sleep in. He's probably not wearing the clothes he wants to wear. He's probably not as clean as he'd like to be. He probably doesn't have the light like you would in one of Pharaoh's grand rooms in his house that he might read and these sorts of things. He's not in a great spot. And he's being asked to do something that's no small thing. He's got this impossible task of interpreting a dream that God gave to them. I mean, we'll see this idea pop up again in Scripture. You need only look at Daniel to see this sort of thing. Remember in Daniel? Remember Nebuchadnezzar threatened all his wise men? You guys are bums. If you can't tell me what my dream is and what it means, you're done. You remember their complaint back to him was like, this is impossible. Nobody can do this. So I'm trying to build up the tension here in Joseph's task, in his less than ideal circumstances. But we can't forget what we've already said at the beginning. Joseph wasn't alone there down in the pit. You see, God attended him. As he attended these men, God attended him. God was with him down there in the prison. And he made everything Joseph did succeed. And Joseph knew this, as he had expressed, do not interpretations belong to God. So he proceeded to give the explanation to the cupbearer that Pharaoh would lift up his head, restore him to his former position, verses 12 and 13, and all of that in just 3 days' time. An extraordinary thing, friends, that God would attend his man so that he could do this incredible ministry in the worst place he'd ever been. Joseph then moves to the baker and does likewise. The man shared his dream of carrying these baskets on his head. That's a weird dream. I mean, the other one was too, but he's got all this food in the top basket, and instead of delivering it to Pharaoh, these birds are eating it out of the basket. And we can almost, before we read the interpretation, know how this one's going to go. Joseph proceeds to, again, give the interpretation. Verse 19, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Gross. We see this in the feast of God in Revelation, his enemies. God certainly had work for Joseph to do down in the pit, wouldn't you say? But more than that, God just didn't have work for Joseph to do. God exalted Joseph in the kind of work that he had for him. He wasn't yet risen from his imprisonment, you see. He wasn't restored to a great house like Potiphar's, though he would be. More important than all of that, God exalted him into spiritual work. You see, up until now, Joseph had been exalted but put in positions to do physical work, right? I mean, he was his father's supervisor over his brothers, you remember, back in chapter 37. He was the manager over Potiphar's estate and then over his prison in chapter 39. He had been called to serve God as a successful son, a successful slave, a successful prisoner, one who did noble work with excellence. I'm not trying to diminish any of that. But he's exalted in this chapter. It's true that God had revealed the future to Joseph with two dreams of sheaves of grain back in 37 and then the celestial bodies bowing down to him. But back then, he was called a dreamer by his brothers, you remember? And there's no indication in that chapter that Joseph even understood those dreams that he relayed to his family. His brother and his brothers and his father are actually the ones who are like, "You think we're going to bow down to you?" You remember? Joseph provided no explanation back then. But now, here, Joseph wasn't merely a dreamer, but an interpreter of dreams. God had exalted him in the kind of ministry he would do there down in the pit. You see, exaltation doesn't necessarily mean what you think. Oftentimes we're thinking about, wow, if I could just get in another house, if I could just get that last chemotherapy treatment behind me, if I could just make more money, if she would just listen to me, whatever. By faith, Joseph seemed to understand right away that he had been exalted to greater work. In a place, as I said, the worst place he'd ever been. So what about you? You see your trials as times when God is looking to exalt you by getting you out of them? You expect that God is rather maturing you down in the pit, using your suffering with precision, getting you to do maybe even impossible things because you know he's with you. Oh, friends, we got to stop acting like the world and seeing our troubles as just something to get through rather than ordained appointments for us to meet God down there in the pit and ask him what he wants us to do while we're there. Don't wish your Christian life away. Don't squander the trials God gives you. What's more, Joseph had been faithful up to this point. I mean, the cupbearer and the baker, you know why they were in prison, right? They ticked Pharaoh off. In fact, it says they offended him. That Hebrew word's the same word for sin. They sinned against him. They were in prison because they sinned against Pharaoh. Why was Joseph there? He was there though he refused to sin against God. Right? The point I'm trying to make here is that your morality or faithfulness to God may not keep you from periods of suffering. In fact, it's unlikely to. But who knows the people he may bring to you while you're suffering? Who knows the exalted spiritual work he has for you while you don't feel like it? I'm not saying you'll be able to interpret dreams. But you have something more sure than that. Peter uses that kind of language. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he reminds his readers that he was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the miraculous glory of Christ and hearing the Father declare in his voice, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And if he stopped there, his readers might have said, "Well, we didn't see that miraculous stuff. We weren't part of that." But Peter goes on to say, "Friends, you have something more sure than having witnessed that. You have the prophetic word." So I would say the same to you. It's okay that we don't know how to interpret our friends' dreams, but we do know how to interpret their lives because we have the Word of God. We're the ones that have the secret interpretation to life. The Spirit of God has opened our eyes so that we'll see Christ and understand His Word. Praise His name. You can interpret dreams in a fashion even greater than that. So ask God to use you in your trials. Don't wish them away. Ask Him to give you the privilege of telling those in the pit with you what is true about their present and their future, about how they can avoid the judgment of the King of Heaven, whom they have offended by their sin against Him. You see, friends, God exalts His people to great heights even while they're in the pit. That's the nameplate and the brick sign that we're building here. The first brick was that Joseph cared for important people that God had brought to him while he was in the pit. The second brick was that Joseph did this great, massive, exalted spiritual work of interpreting their dreams for them while they were in the pit. And here's the last brick. You ready? Joseph stayed in the pit even when they were lifted out. That's the last few verses, 20 to 23. Everything happened as Joseph said it would. God had lent him divine power to perfectly interpret those two dreams, the dreams of Pharaoh's officers. Verse 21, Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And we expect at this point that Joseph will be exalted in a specific way. We expect that the door to the prison is going to be opened and he's going to walk out. God had sent important men to him, high officials of the king, to prison for Joseph to take care of. Pause for a moment and just recognize the incredible feat of God's providence there. The appointments he makes for us with people. God had done that. God was with Joseph, and surely the cupbearer at least would testify of the good that he had received from God's man's hand. Joseph had asked him for as much. Remember, back at 14 and 15? Hey, that's the interpretation. Things are going to go really, really great for you. By the way, don't forget me when things go well with you. Maybe drop my name to the king of Egypt and get me out of this place. Because after all, I don't deserve to be here. I did nothing that would warrant me being here down in the pit. I think it's important for us to see that Joseph didn't do anything wrong by asking for this favor. He may have thought it was why God had caused their paths to intersect. It in fact would be, but not just now. For our text ends with this solemn statement, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And chapter 41 opens up and tells us that nothing will change for 2 years. Man, that's a long time for a guy to forget you. A guy that had done you this solid from God. But that's what happened. This provides a warning for us not to ultimately put our hope in people with clout to lift us out of the pit. Don't put your hope in oncologists or what are those companies that help you find a job? You know, headhunters. Don't put your hope in lawyers to sue your way out of things. I'm not saying don't use cancer doctors. I'm not saying don't get consult from people with expertise. But I'm saying don't put your hope in those people. God might use them to get you out of your fix, or He might not. This demonstrates that truth pretty spectacularly. You know, one of the criminals who were crucified with our Lord said this to him, Luke 23, verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's maybe a faint foretaste of that kind of request by Joseph here. Remember me when you get into Pharaoh's kingdom. The cupbearer forgot about him. It took him 2 years for him to have another need for him to think about Joseph. But that's not how the Lord of glory replied to that thief next to him. He said, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, our Savior doesn't forget his people. He doesn't forget those who turn to him and say, I need you. Don't forget about me. He never does. In our text, Joseph was a righteous man who was condemned wrongly. He asked a royal officer who was condemned justly for a pardon to remember him and save him to Pharaoh's court. But Joseph was forgotten by that man. But the gospel promises that a criminal justly condemned who asks the sinless Son of God to remember him will not be forgotten. Jesus Christ, who would receive no pardon, would remember that thief, promising that he would be with him in a place far greater than Pharaoh's court that very day. He'll remember you too, no matter what pit you're in. Christ will not forget about you. He will not let you languish as one who doesn't have a friend in the king's court. No matter your suffering, when you're near death, you'll hear his voice. You'll be with me in paradise this very day. Though we may not receive favor from the somebodies of this world, sometimes we do. Those who look to Christ for salvation will receive something far greater than Joseph was asking for, even the glory of God's presence. As the psalmist would write, that through suffering we may die, there is an exaltation for those who put their hope in God. The psalmist wrote this, Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what it means to be in paradise with Jesus. Friends, we're not promised deliverance from our earthly pits. You need to get over that. Stop acting like the world. You may struggle with your health or injustice or poverty or broken relationships or depression or loneliness. You may suffer from these things your entire time in this broken world. Exaltation doesn't mean what you think. But there is a joy that comes from remembering you serve a good God who gives you trials to mature you and rises you up for the greatest privilege that you can have in this world, speaking for him, serving him, delighting him, trusting him, even though everything around you looks like you're in prison. I mean, James puts it in perspective for us. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. For exaltation's coming for those who trust in Christ. We experience a little bit of that exaltation when we trust him and enjoy the work that he has for us down in the pit, but there is an even greater exaltation coming, a fullness. When we get to the other side of the trial, even the other side of this life, and God himself lifts up our head not to take it off us. not so that he might slip a noose around us, but rather so that he might place the crown of life on it. Oh, friends, may the Lord of glory lift up your head, remind you that you are his, no matter where you find yourself, that he has purposes in your trials, that he desires to exalt you in ways that you are probably not expecting. Don't be like the chief baker who saw the report of escape from an earthly pit as the only reason to ask Joseph for some help. God exalts his people to great heights even while they're in the pit. How might God use you in your trial? What great work might he have for you there? How might he exalt you to heights and purposes that are not yet known to you? Take a moment of just quiet reflection over these things as we would close.